Jesus. The first thing we see in our text is that God's people run this race that he has set before us with endurance. Look again with me at verse 1. We run with endurance. Therefore, it says in verse 1, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. See, since this race that is set before us as God's people is a lifelong race, it is far more like an ultra marathon than a sprint. And since it's a race that is going to cover all different kinds of terrain and trials and setbacks that must be navigated, it therefore is a race, it necessarily is a race that is going to require endurance, that we run with endurance. That's why the writer said back in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, that God's people have need of endurance. We have need of it. We have need of perseverance, of steadfastness, of endurance as we run this race. But this endurance is not something that we can just muster up in our own strength. It's an endurance that must be given to us. That is why it is said that it is something we have need of. We need this endurance to be given to us. And the good news is this, that the God who tells us we must endure is also the Lord who promises to give us the very endurance that we need, as we're going to see. But he uses several means to help us endure in this race. And some of those means are found right here in verse 1 of our text. One of the means he uses to help us endure in this race, if you look at verse 1, is the cloud of witnesses that surround us. The cloud of witnesses that surround us. Again, look at verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with endurance. Anytime you see the word therefore, you have to look back at what was being said prior, because it always points back to that which was being said. In this case, it points back to chapter 11. Maybe it points back to everything that was said prior, but specifically chapter 11. And what was in Hebrews chapter 11? Well, it was a list of example after example in redemptive history of men and women who endured in the faith. They endured in their race. We were told of Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Joseph and Moses and Gideon and David and so on. Some of them enduring through unthinkable circumstances. If you look back at chapter 11, verse 36, we're told that some of them went through things like being flogged, mocked, imprisoned, stoned, sawn in two, destitute, despised, and mistreated. And yet they all endured in their faith, and they finished the race. And the question we might ask ourselves when we see that is, how? How could they endure and finish the race of faith despite those kinds of things being done to them, despite being sawn in two? And the answer to that question is not found in looking to the people themselves and just how great they were and just how strong their faith was. The answer is found in looking to the God who sustained them by his strength and by his faithfulness. When we look at their lives, we see the lives of God's people in Scripture, what we see is a cloud of witnesses, a cloud of people giving testimony of God's faithfulness. And we are surrounded by them as we run. I do not believe that this is suggesting that we are surrounded by them in the sense that the saints of old are sitting up in heaven in a sort of grandstand watching us run. There's no biblical evidence to support that. And if you know anything about heaven from Scripture, you would have to assume that they have far better things to be doing in the presence of the Lord than worrying about us. Rather, I think we are surrounded by them in the sense that though they have all died, their lives still speak. Their lives still give testimony. And what their lives give testimony to is the faithfulness of God in strengthening them to endure and to finish their race no matter the circumstances they went through. And the Lord uses that testimony as a means to encourage us still today, to help us endure as we run our race as well. Because here's something you can be certain of. What he did for his people then, he promises he will do for us as well. He promises. So the cloud of witnesses, these people God has given us in his word, are meant to encourage us to endure in our faith as well. Another means he uses to help us endure in this race, according to verse 1, is the laying aside of weights that slow us down. Look at verse 1 again. Let us also lay aside every weight. Now, part of running a race with endurance is making sure that excess weight is laid aside. And that phrase used here was typically used of the Greek and Roman athletes who would lay aside. They would throw off their garments to run their race because the garments were cumbersome. They added unnecessary weight and hindered them as they ran. And that should make sense to us. I mean, we understand that running an endurance race is made far more difficult when we're carrying extra weight on us. And hence the reason marathon runners are very particular about the gear that they wear. Every ounce of weight matters. And the idea here is really straightforward. Part of the means the Lord is going to use his people run the race with endurance is laying aside or casting off weights that we might carry as we run. But it raises the question, what are those weights that need to be laid aside? Well, the answer is it could be referring to any number of things, quite frankly. But at the end of the day, the unnecessary weights are any of those things which might encumber us, that might restrict us or get in the way of us running after Christ, of our spiritual progress in him. And over my years in ministry, I have heard some commonalities and some of the weights that people tend to carry as they run. Some of the more common weights are things like the weight of guilt and shame for past sin. Or some of the other ones are the weights of things like moralism or legalism. It's the weight of do better and be better Christianity. If I do better and I be better, then surely God will love me better. That kind of Christianity. But here's the thing. When we are perpetually trying to do things so that God will approve of us, or we're working so hard to appease our own consciences, our own sense of guilt, rather than trusting in the finished work of Christ on the cross for those things, then we're carrying extra weight we're not intended to carry. And it's actually impeding our spiritual progress. It needs to be laid aside, and it is only laid aside at the foot of the cross. There's a book, maybe you've heard of it, John Bunyan wrote, called The Pilgrim's Progress. If you have never read it, you ought to read it at one time in your life. There's a scene where Christian, he's the main character in the story, he's on this journey to the celestial city. And all the while, at least early in the journey, he's carrying this backpack that's full of weight, and it's bogging him down. And it's a powerful scene when he finally comes to the foot of the cross and he looks up. And then and only then does that backpack full of weight fall from his body. That's how we lay aside the weight. But one thing that I will point out is that these weights that we carry, they're not always bad or sinful things in and of themselves. Some of these weights that are carried might even be good things in and of themselves, but they become things that impede our spiritual progress rather than encourage it. I mean, if a good thing like a job or a hobby or a relationship or recreation or any of these things interfere with our ability to participate or take part in his means of grace, his means of growing us, his means of the gathering of the saints, the studying of his word, the praying together, these kinds of things, then it is possible that that good thing has become a weight that needs to be laid aside. The bottom line is that we would all do well to ask the Lord to help us see if we are running with extra weight that is hindering us as we run. Because part of the means God uses to help us run with endurance is not only him graciously showing us those weights, but then him also helping us to cast those weights aside. A final means that the Lord uses to help us endure in this race, according to verse 1, is the laying aside of the sin that so easily entangles us. Look at verse 1 again. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And part of running the race with endurance is laying aside the sin which clings so closely to us. And isn't that an accurate description of sin, even in the life of a believer? There's this sense that at times sin just seems to be clinging to us. It is sticking to us, and it entangles us as we run. I mean, despite the fact that as God's people, our sin has ultimately been dealt with at the cross, and despite the fact that God promises to make us more and more free from sin as he sanctifies us, the reality is this, that this side of heaven, we will never be fully free from the remnants of the sinful flesh that remain in us. And that's sometimes why it feels like sin clings so closely to us. That's what Paul seemed to be wrestling with in Romans chapter 7. I'm going to ask you to keep your hand in Hebrews 12 because we will come right back to flipping your Bibles over to Romans. It's a few books back toward the front of your Bible. Romans chapter 7. Flip there with me. I'm going to bounce around a little bit in Romans 7, so it would be best if you saw it. And I want you to listen to what Paul seemed to be wrestling with in Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 15. It says this. Paul says, "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." And then skip down to verse 18. "For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." I mean, we get that, don't we? I mean, sometimes it's almost maddening. Why do I do the very thing I don't want to do? And why do I not do the very things that I do want to do? And then he continues. Look down at verse 21. "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." And again, doesn't that sound familiar to us? As his people, we delight in his law. We want to do what he says. He's given us that desire. But sometimes evil and sin just seems to be lying so close at hand. And there's this war that is being waged between the spirit that now dwells in us and the sinful flesh that still remains. And sometimes we all know that the sinful flesh wins that battle. And that sin entangles us. And it hinders us as we run this spiritual race that is set before us. And so we are told in verse 1 that we need to lay aside that sin which clings so closely. Now that sounds easy enough. Just lay aside your sin. But don't we all know, by experience, that it's not quite that easy? We all know how sinful things like pride and covetousness and discontent and selfishness and bitterness and anger can cling so closely, even though we so desperately want to be rid of them. We want to lay them aside, but we just can't seem to do so. And the reality of the situation is we can't lay them aside in our own strength. But that does not mean that it cannot be done. The same Savior who won the battle over sin ultimately is the same Savior who can help us win the battle over sin presently. That was Paul's conclusion. Listen to what he says after he describes this battle with this sin. Look down at verse 24 and 25 of Romans chapter 7. He says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." See his conclusion. Paul's crying out, who's going to deliver me from this struggle with my sin? Who can help me lay aside that sin that seems to cling so closely? And the only conclusion he can come to, the only answer is, Jesus can. We can't deliver ourselves from our sinful struggles, but thanks be to God, Jesus can. Some of us here today, all of us to one degree or another, have sin that is clinging so closely to us. Might we all repent of that sin and ask Him who delivered us from that sin ultimately at the cross to deliver us from that sin presently even now, to help us lay aside that sin that clings so closely, for it is only by His strength that it can be done. And laying aside those sins is a means he uses to help us run with endurance the race that he has set before us. Let me summarize verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 12. You can flip your Bibles back over there. Verse 1 tells us that the Lord uses the means of his cloud of witnesses, the laying aside of weights, and the laying aside of sin to help us run this race with endurance to the end. With the key being that these are the means He uses to help us endure. I mean, if we were honest, we know that if the endurance in this race relied upon us, and it relied upon our ability to endure in these things, the only thing that we could actually be certain of is that we would not endure. We're not left to ourselves to run with endurance. The one who put us in the race in the first place will surely be the one who helps us endure to the end. Al Mohler, he's the president of the Southern Baptist Seminary, he said this. He said, "The endurance we run with is entirely of Christ. We only endure because we belong to Him. We endure because we belong to Him. And as such, we are reminded of our need to look to Him as we run," which brings us to our second main point this morning. The second thing we see in our text is that God's people run the race He set before us looking to Jesus. We run looking to Jesus. Look at verse 2 with me. Really, the end of verse 1. "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And then verse 2. "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." This verse is the key to the entire passage. I might even argue it's the key to the entire book of Hebrews. In particular, those first three words, "looking to Jesus." That's the focal point of the entire letter. In other words, the need to have our eyes fixed on Jesus is key. Our answer in every struggle, our hope in every suffering, our confidence and encouragement to endure in every circumstance, they are all found in looking to Jesus. That phrase, "looking to Jesus," literally means to fix our eyes upon Him. And it's written in the present tense. which means that it is an ongoing and continual action. In other words, the need to have our eyes fixed on Jesus is not simply a one-time thing. It is an ongoing, continual, constant need. Because our ongoing temptation is going to be to allow our eyes to be fixed on other things, like our circumstances, the people around us. Maybe most often we are tempted to have our eyes fixed upon ourselves as we run this race. And just as it would be really problematic for a runner in a physical race to stare at the things that are going on around them, or to stare at the other runners as they run, or to stare at their own feet as they try to run their race, it is equally as problematic for God's people to focus our eyes on the things going on around us, our circumstances, or other people around us, or on ourselves as we try to run this spiritual race toward heaven. But in this passage, we are given the solution to that temptation to fix our eyes on other things. And the solution is really quite simple. The solution is look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Now that might sound like a Christian cliche. But again, the reality is really true that there's not a situation in which that's not the best possible solution. So look to Jesus. Because it's in the fixing of our eyes on Jesus, the better and best object of our faith, that necessarily our eyes are then drawn from everything else that is lesser in this world. God's people, we run this race with endurance because our eyes are fixed upon something that's outside of us and our circumstances. Our eyes are fixed on an eternal Savior instead. There was a study done a number of years ago by a research scientist in Germany. His hypothesis was this. His hypothesis was that human beings have a natural tendency to walk in circles rather than straight lines. And to test his theory or hypothesis, he took two groups of people. One group was blindfolded. The other was not. And he took them out into the desert, and he instructed each of them to do their best to walk in a straight line for 1 hour. What he found was that the blindfolded walkers literally walked in giant circles, even though they thought they were walking in a straight line. But those without a blindfold, interestingly enough, they were able to walk in a relatively straight line. And here was his conclusion. This is a direct quote from his study. He said this, "Humans slip into circles when we can't see an external focal point, like a mountaintop, a sun, or a moon. Without a corrective, our insides take over, and there's something inside us that won't stay straight." And man, did he stumble upon something insightful about the human condition. Without a spiritual corrective, without an external focal point, a Savior to set our eyes upon, our insides, they will take over. And there's something inside of us, the sinful flesh that remains, that simply won't stay straight. But what we're told here in verse 2, that Jesus is indeed that external focal point. It is indeed in fixing our eyes upon Him that our sinful insides are prevented from taking over and leading us astray. It's in fixing our eyes on Him that He helps us truly lay aside the weight and sin that clings so closely so that we don't just walk in giant sinful circles. It's in fixing our eyes on Him that He replaces the sinful desires that remain in our flesh with desires for Him and things of Him instead as we run our race. See, our hope, indeed our guarantee, that we are going to run this race with endurance to the finish rather than just running in giant circles, lies in the one that our eyes are fixed upon, the object of our faith, and that is Jesus Christ. We're given a couple reasons we can be certain that the one we look to will help us endure to the end in verse 2. Look at verse 2 with me. First, we're told that in looking to Jesus, we are looking to the founder and perfecter of our faith. He's the founder of our faith. He's the source or the author of our faith. In other words, he's the one who secured our faith for us, and he's the one who gives our faith to us. That is what we're told in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Listen to it. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The very faith that we have is a gift from him. He is the founder of it, not us. Furthermore, not only is he the founder of our faith, we're told in verse 2, he is the perfecter of our faith. That word perfecter means he is the finisher of our faith. He's the completer of our faith. So Jesus is the one who gives us our faith in the first place, and he is the one who perfects or completes our faith in the last place. And that is really, really good news. Because that means that he who began the good work in us, who set us on the course in the first place, will indeed bring it to completion. He will bring us to the finish line by his grace. From beginning to end, we are looking to the one who gives us what we need to endure. Matthew Poole, he was a pastor in the 1600s. He said this. He said, the grace, ability, and success which we have for running, it is all from him. From the beginning of the work of faith and to the end of it, to the finishing of the course, he assists, strengthens, and accomplishes the work of it to the last. I can't think of anything more encouraging for us to endure in running the race. I can't think of anything more motivating to make diligent use of the means of grace he's given us to endure, his word and prayer and the fellowship of the saints and so on. I mean, rather than that truth making us spiritually lazy, that truth invigorates us. I mean, think of it this way. If I told you you were going to start and finish a marathon, regardless of your physical ability, and then I told you that nothing was going to prevent you from finishing because somebody else who had perfect ability was going to strengthen you to run and ensure that you got to the finish line, my guess is that you would find that to be incredibly encouraging and motivating to actually run the race. I don't think I would find you just past the starting line, rocking around in circles, muttering to yourself, well, someone said I was going to finish, so I don't feel any need to try and run. My guess is I would find you running with a ton of joy, with confidence. You would be running, shedding anything that might be excess weight and slowing you down. Not because you were hoping that you might make it to the end, but because you were absolutely confident and certain that you would make it to the end. In a similar way, we run this race of faith with confidence, with joy, with diligence, because we're looking to the one who strengthens us and assures us that we will indeed finish our race in him, for he is the founder and perfecter of our faith from start to finish. In addition to him being the author and perfecter of our faith, we're given more reason for confidence that the one we look to is going to help us endure. Look again at verse 2. In looking to Jesus, we are looking to the one who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And how can we be certain that we will endure in running this race set before us? Here's the answer. Because Jesus endured the cross that was set before him. He endured to the end of his race. He endured the most unthinkable suffering and agony on the cross. And that agony was not just in his physical suffering, although that was very real. His agony, his suffering was most keenly felt in the sense that he endured the entirety of the wrath of the Father for every sin of every one of his people who would ever live. All of our sin imputed to Christ on the cross, where he paid its penalty in full, drinking the every last drop of the cup of wrath that should have been reserved for us. And he did so despising the shame, we're told in verse 2. Death on a cross was a shameful thing. And yet our Lord endured the shame. He did not cave under its weight. He did not shrink back from it. He stared the shame and contempt of the cross directly in the face, and he endured every bit of it for his people. Furthermore, not only did he endure the wrath and the shame of the cross unto death, he also endured all the way through death unto his resurrection. Yes, he truly died, but he also truly rose again 3 days later. And then he ascended back into heaven, where he took his rightful seat, we're told in verse 2 of our text, at the right hand of the throne of God. That is a significant detail. That is the place of highest honor and the place of greatest power and authority. And what that means for us as his people is that the one who endured to the end of his race, the race that was set before him, he now sits in the position where he's able to ensure that his people will endure to the end of their race. That he's able. It's because he sits in the place of power and authority at the right hand of the throne of God that the words of Hebrews 7:25 are true. Listen to what Hebrews 7:25 says. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. See, because he endured the cross and rose from the grave and ascended to the right hand of the Father, we now know that he is able and will save us to the uttermost. Even now, he is interceding for his people to ensure that we will run and finish the race that he has set before us. That's our hope from start to finish. Spurgeon, many of you guys know Spurgeon, he said this, he said, we are helped to run to the end, not only by what Jesus has done for us, certainly at the cross, but by what Jesus is still doing for us. Every atom of your strength for running comes from your Lord. Look to him for it. We run this race with endurance, looking to him for every atom of strength to run it. We have our eyes fixed upon him, who is the founder and perfecter of our faith, and who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, even now interceding for us. That is who our eyes are fixed upon. Let me just say a few things in closing here. Everyone here today is running a race that is headed toward an eternal destination. But it is possible that not everyone here today is running that race toward the destination of heaven. There may be some here today who are running a hellbound race instead, because you've sinned against the holy God. You have rejected his way of salvation, and as such, you are rightly destined for eternal condemnation. And if that is you this morning and you are hearing me, I urge you to turn from your sin, to repent, to turn from whatever you are chasing in this world, turn from any self-effort you are trying to make yourself right with God, and instead do as this text says and fix your eyes upon Jesus. The words of an old hymn state, this old hymn says this, would you lose your load of sin, fix your eyes upon Jesus. Would you know God's peace within, fix your eyes upon Jesus. Jesus who on the cross did die, Jesus who lives and reigns on high, he alone can justify, fix your eyes upon Jesus. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Trust in Him alone for the forgiveness of your sin and for your salvation. For those who look to Him, you are no longer running a hell-bound race, but a heaven-bound race instead. And for those of us who are running that race, who are running a heaven-bound race by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, here's the thing. We don't know what lies ahead. We don't know what terrain we are going to have to cover before we finish. We don't know what suffering we're going to encounter along the way, what sin struggles we're going to have to battle, what difficulties we are going to face. But here is what we do know for sure. We know the one with whom we run, and that is Jesus Christ. And we know where He is taking us, and that is to an eternity with Him. And so we turn our eyes upon Jesus. And we look full in His wonderful face. As another old hymn encourages us, the old hymn, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus," it says, "O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Through death into life everlasting, He passed, and we will follow Him there. O'er us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are." Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. I think that's an appropriate message to be ringing in our ears just after Christmas and entering into the new year. And Christmas is such a tangible reminder to look full in the wonderful face of our Savior who took on flesh and dwelt among us. And as we head into the new year, what better New Year's resolution can we have than just that, to turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face. If you're here this morning and you've hit a section in your race where you're feeling weak and weary, maybe you feel like your legs are a bit wobbly as you run, whether it's from persistent struggles in health or sin battles or the discouragement of broken relationships or the dark valley of loss and pain and depression. If you are here and you're weak and weary, let me encourage you. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face. If you're here this morning and you're in a section of your race that feels rather joyful, you're running through terrain that's marked more by peace and rest, you're finding your heart encouraged from various aspects of your life, your legs feel rather strong as you run, even so, let me encourage you. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face. For sometimes it's in those seasons of relative ease that our eyes are far more tempted to drift from Him and onto the things of this world instead. But when our eyes are fixed upon Jesus, the things of this world grow strangely dim. Wherever you might be in your course this morning, I'm confident of this. Your endurance and mine will only be found in looking to Jesus and beholding His glory and grace. Let's pray. Father, Your word is good. We trust You that whatever You wanted to accomplish this morning through Your word, You have done. We know You are faithful. We know that when You speak through Your word to the hearts of Your people, You bring forth transformation and change. Encourage Your people's hearts this morning to continue to run with endurance the race that You have set before them. And Father, if there are some here today who haven't trusted in You alone, might You stir in their hearts to turn to You and fix their eyes upon Jesus. Would You do that for all of us in the days ahead, no matter what may come? Fix our eyes upon our Savior. Behold Him in His wonderful glory and grace. It's in His name we pray these things. Amen.